Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a great day so far. Well, I don't really know where life finds you today, but perhaps you're one of the countless people walking through a wilderness season. Maybe it's been just forever since you felt a spring in your step or joy in your heart. Well, if you long for a fresh word from God and a fresh sense that he's up to something good, I want you to listen to this passage from Isaiah 43. Listen, it's for you. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And if you're driving today and you're wondering, is that for me? And you want it to be? Hear this, friend, it is for you. God's word is living and active, and God is on the move, and he is working in ways you cannot see. He cares about you, and these seasons do not last forever. Well, my guest today is Lynn Hartke, and she joins me to share how we can redefine hope, beauty, and faith in those hard, hard places. We'll talk about her book, Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. We've got several copies of her book to give away. And you know the drill. If you listen often enough, well, I will do email drawings. You just have to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget the mailing address. A couple quick announcements before we hear from Lynn. Excuse me. Our fall share event is just around the bend. And I'm wondering if you would just prayerfully consider how God might have you partner with us as we reach the world for Jesus Christ. We've got listeners who tune in from around the world. We've got listeners who tune in from outside our network, from all over the country, because they found something here, you know, some form of encouragement, which I'm so thrilled about, because we've got a lineup of some of the best Bible teachers and preachers. And then our live program, and we get to talk to some of Christianity's best leaders today just to help encourage you in your faith. And if you've been a benefactor of the ministry, I just pray you'd prayerfully consider what might be possible if we all dream together. Well, that's coming up in the near future, so be in prayer, if you would, about that. Well, my guest today writes this: maybe hard places allow God to take what is worm-like in us and give us instead wings to soar. Maybe in the dark, hidden places, a transformation is happening, a place where he performs personal resurrections, where he brings peace that we can't explain, but the peace is more real than the waves that rock us. I need a living, breathing encounter. I need a relationship that's vibrant and real. I need a desperate dependence on the present voice of God. I need a metamorphosis for my cowering heart. Only then will I hear his voice coming from the middle of the storm. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Love that. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lynn Hartke's a breast cancer survivor who celebrates the difficult and the beautiful with her husband, Kevin, in Chandler, Arizona, where they've pastored a church for over 30 years. When not out on the desert trails avoiding rattlesnakes, Lynn is blogging, speaking, and volunteering with several cancer organizations and keeping up with her 4 grown children and 3 grandchildren. She's currently training to hike from the south rim of the Grand Canyon to the north rim, which is a distance of 23 miles, and she wants to do that in one day because cancer taught her to grab onto life with both hands. Dear Lynn, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie, for having me so much.
Looking forward to the conversation. And Lynn, we love to start every single day on the show and Live the Promise talking scripture. We love God's word here, and you chose Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Love that. Talk about that passage, if you would.
I just found when I was in my hard season, it was important for me to know that God was in control, and not just verse 14 in that psalm, but the whole part. That section is talking about, you know, even when we're being formed in the womb, he sees us, and I can't imagine a more dark place and a more secret place, a more hidden place than in the womb. And sometimes we're in those desert seasons, it is another dark and hidden place, and he is forming something beautiful that's going to come out of that season.
Boy, it's a great, great word picture for sure. Well, before we get into the day of the phone call that changed your life, give us, if you would, a little backstory on your faith journey.
Okay, well, I grew up as an attender of church. But when I was 11 years old, I went to a David Wilkerson crusade, the man who wrote the book A Cross and a Switchblade. Mm-hmm. And my dad had given me the book before the crusade and said, hey, you should read this. I think, you know, it's a powerful message. And I did, and I heard David Wilkerson speak. And at that point, I thought, okay, this is not just a Sunday school story any longer. And I like to say the flannel graph Jesus became real at that moment, and I accepted him at that point when I was 11 years old.
Mm. How did your faith journey evolve over time? I mean, how would you have described your relationship with him over the next years?
Well, I remember having a struggling time in the last few years of high school, wondering, was Christianity the real religion? And spending a summer at a Christian Bible camp at that point and being surrounded by Christian community and people that were really on fire for Jesus. And this was when I was 16. And just being impacted by watching other people's faith. And I know I'm a big advocate, you know, of summer camp for kids because of that, because it was a turning point at that point when I was 16. And when I graduated from high school, I took some years as a missionary up in northern Canada. That's where I met my husband. And we were there about 5 years and then moved out here to the desert. Mm-hmm. So from 40 below to 100 above. Kind of the extreme of temperature.
Indeed, indeed. Well, tell us, if you don't mind, about the day that you received a call that would change your life forever.
I received a call from my doctor 8 years ago now, and I had a mammogram, and it was the results were different than the one I'd had the year or two before, and they wanted to do a biopsy. Just to be sure, they're like, there's no history, don't be worried, but we got to be careful. And the call came and said, you have cancer. And at that point, I just remember the scenes around me just freeze framing. My mom and dad were with me at that time, and my dad hugs my shoulder, my mom starts crying, and the one thought that came to my mind is I have to call and tell my husband that I have the same disease that killed both of his parents. Mm. And I remember punching in the numbers with just kind of like freeze-frame fingers. And when I tried to get the words out, I couldn't. All I could do is sob. And at that point, I say that cancer had stolen my words.
Mm. How did your husband respond?
He said, I'll be right home. And he came and, you know, hugged me. We cried in the kitchen. My mom called every prayer chain she knew that existed, and then she cleaned the house, which is kind of a picture of who she was.
Hmm. Well, tell us then how that desert season evolved for you. What were the hard parts, the trials? Were there places where you noticed God and his grace? I mean, I know as someone who's battled health in the past significantly, there are moments where I know God was offering it, but I wasn't taking it because my fear was winning the day. Just what was it like for you?
I think the challenge of people in a hard season, I think especially a health one, is that so much of your life is living in the overwhelming now. You're just trying to deal with day-to-day appointments and the changes that you're seeing in your health and your emotions and trying to juggle family. And so there's not a lot of time to think about the future or even the past. It's just this overwhelming now. And the one reason I wrote the book Under a Desert Sky is that I knew God was there for me, but I needed to go back and relive it and find him again in the pages in deeper ways. And that's one reason I wrote the book. It was mainly for myself, first of all. It's like, I need to see you. I need to find you. And Jesus showed up so faithfully and in ways that I hadn't seen at the time, but then realized, oh, my gosh, Jesus, you were there for me in all those places on those hardest days.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. There are times when you sense him in the now, but there are other times when you get through the moment and you look back and you go, oh, my goodness, he was hovering close. I didn't know it at the time because the times were so dark. I grabbed hold of this because I endured this as well. But you write about how a number of well-meaning people said this to you. Well, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I've addressed this on the show plenty of times before, but that statement for me was never helpful, ever, ever helpful in my own battle with Lyme disease. And you say it actually wasn't helpful to you either. In fact, you even say it's not even actually true. So say more if you would.
Yeah, I did hear that phrase quite often, and I began to understand it's people are trying to empathize. They're trying to step into your chaos and trying to be helpful, but it's not a scripture. It's not actually in the Bible, and I came to believe it's actually a lie because I run out of me every day.
Mm-hmm.
I run out of what I can handle every day, especially in a health crisis. And I run out of me, and I have to run to God. And if I didn't have more than I could handle, why would I need him? And so, yeah, I don't really like the phrase, and I have to be careful not to, you know, jump on people when they say it. But, not true. Not true.
Well, there's times it feels a little bit, I mean, I know people are well-meaning, but there are other times people use it to separate themselves from your trial, to say, you know, this is why this is happening to you and not to me. You know, God won't give you more than you can handle, because it leaves you feeling very alone. But you think of Paul. He said, you know, we were crushed beyond what we could bear, but God, I mean, as you say, we wouldn't need God if we got this. But how do you handle a loss of a child, or infidelity, or, as you said, cancer, or human trafficking? These are things that are way beyond human comprehension, you know?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And we need God.
Yeah. Every moment. Indeed.
Yeah.
Talking to Lynn Harkey today. Her book is titled Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. And if you're walking through the desert right now, maybe it's just been a long time since you felt the sense of God's presence, his pleasure, as I said, just nourishment, a stream of living water. Maybe you want to copy this book. Email me to get on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Under a Desert Sky or something like that in the subject line. Remember the mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. If you've been walking through a long wilderness time and you just long so much to come on to a stream of blessing, a place where you find refreshment, I want you to press on and press in. Trust God. He is with you. He will meet you in that place. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Lynn Harkey about her book, Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. And before the break, Lynn, you were talking about how you went for a standard mammogram, but it looked different than the one the year before. So they said, we're going to do a biopsy, not to worry, just making sure we're safe here. And they determined that you had cancer. What stage did they give you? A stage? I mean, how far along was it? And tell me a little bit more about what that battle was like for you.
My cancer was caught very, very early. And DCIS. And I didn't need to have chemo, and they had to do surgery and then had to do surgery again because they didn't get clean margins. And then I had 7 weeks of radiation followed by 5 years of an estrogen blocking medication, which caused some complications about 3 years into the journey, which then I had to do a hysterectomy. And during this time, then both of my parents were also diagnosed with cancer.
Mm. Oh, my goodness, Lynn. Wow. Well, talk about that, just in that journey. What were some of the hard questions you asked God? Some of the things you thought you knew that you thought, maybe I don't know this.
I just remember being sometimes struggling with the fact, okay, if this is how you treat your friends, I wouldn't want to be your enemy. And just struggling with some basic faith and doubting his goodness and care for me in such an overwhelming season. And I struggled, do I even want to admit how hard that is? I'm a pastor's wife, for heaven's sakes. Mm. I should have this figured out.
Mm. So what did you do with those questions?
I did an awful lot of journaling, and I found help with being in a group of friends who also had cancer, who were not shocked or surprised by hard questions. And I had someone give me some advice, is to, during this time, hold on to every good thing you believe about God with both hands and don't let go. And don't ignore the disciplines of your faith. Keep going to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Even though at times it feels distant, don't ignore those things. Keep pressing in.
I think that's fantastic advice, even for people who are doubting their faith apart from a health crisis, you know. just to, because to wander and then wonder, I think it's easy to lose your plumb line, you know?
Yeah.
Well, talk about gratitude stones that you write about and how that played a part of your journey.
About the time I finished my cancer journey, it was before my parents were diagnosed, I started keeping a gratitude journal. It started by listing 10 things every day, and then I think about after a year, I still kept it up with 3 things a day. And I found it helped me to focus on reasons to be thankful in a season that was just so overwhelming. Felt that being critical and being thankful couldn't exist at the same moment in my heart, so to try to focus more on the reasons to be thankful and finding beauty in the difficult season that we were in.
What was helpful during that time, and like, how did your husband and you have kids, that's right, how did they respond to this journey?
Each of my kids responded in a different way. I know one of the hardest things for me, two of them were grown when I was diagnosed, and they were 14 and 16 at the time, and having to tell my kids with my husband that I had cancer was one of the hardest things I had to do, because they had already lost 2 grandparents, my husband's parents, to the disease. So to them, cancer meant death. And then for me to also be diagnosed. And I remember it was hard to tell my boys, but to tell my girls, knowing that they could never check no on about a history of breast cancer in the family, that grieved me in places as a mother I didn't even know existed.
Mm, wow. And then you said during the 5 years of estrogen blocking, needing a hysterectomy, your parents were both diagnosed. Can you say what happened with them?
About a year after I was diagnosed, my dad was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma, and he did a clinical trial which extended his life, and he had a good quality of life for 2.5 years after his diagnosis. My mom, during that time, was then diagnosed with stage 3 ovarian cancer that was quickly upgraded to stage 4. So they both went to chemo at the same time.
My goodness.
My dad.
Mm.
So they were the mighty chemo duo.
Mm.
And my dad would joke, being above average is overrated.
Mm-hmm.
And, so my dad died from melanoma. And then my mom's health deteriorated. So we moved her down here to Arizona to live out the final chapter of her story. And she died 9 months after my dad did.
Wow. Wow, I'm so sorry. Wow. Well, in your chapter... What's that?
Yeah. Hard. There was huge upheaval in the family.
Oh, indeed. Well, this is from your chapter, A Stack of Gratitude Stones. I just have to read it. We've got just about 3-4 minutes to break here. But I think maybe somebody needs to hear this today. And she writes, on the day I was first diagnosed, I wrote in my journal with shaking fingers, I penned, God is good. This is a settled fact in my heart. It's not cross my fingers and hope it's true wishful thinking. It's not a someday I'll see it, but not until I die mournful statement. It's not religious words murmured as a talisman against evil. It's a fact, settled, established, fixed in my heart. God is good. And today, that's enough. On the first day of my diagnosis, I mentally collected a stone and put it in my pocket. The edges are worn smooth now from handling. When my parents were diagnosed, I pulled out the stone. I discovered it is one thing to trust your own life to the hand of God. It's a completely different matter to trust him with those you love. So I pull out the stone, not to throw it in anger or to slay a giant. I place the stone at the base of the new cairn, sorry if I'm saying that right, to mark the way. As I do, I hear the voice of Jesus. In his words, I hear the answer to the question I've been afraid to ask. The soft words uncurl and unhook something inside of me. We are going to be okay. So when did you realize that? How far into this journey with first your cancer diagnosis, the years of battle that you walked through, then your parents' diagnosis and ultimate passing, when did the first glimmer happen for you, Lynn, that you thought, I am going to be okay?
It was actually in a conversation while hiking with my husband, and to realize, because I was so angry that day, and to realize it was actually grief being masked as anger. And this was after my dad died, I believe, and before my mom moved down with us. And to see my husband and realize he has lost both parents to cancer. And he is now beyond that. And grief will not be forever. And that was hopeful to me to realize, okay, he's lost both parents. He's gotten beyond it. And someday I will be beyond it too. In the meantime, I will collect stones. I will look for reasons to be grateful. And I will put them on a cairn and mark the way.
So tell me more about that even. I mean, do you have memories of times when you where you had a choice to make, where you could see the fork in the road, so to speak, where you thought, I can go to anger or angst or self-pity, or I can collect a stone and look for things to be grateful. I'd love for you just to, we've just, like I said, got about a minute and a half, but just say a word about even a moment where you remember of choosing life in that moment.
I'm coming blank on a specific moment beyond just that moment on the hike where you read from, is that when we were on the hike, there was this toppled cactus. And it was a barrel cactus, and what they have for spines or thorns are these curled hooks that look like a fish hook. It's called a fish hook cactus. And here was this dead cactus, but the fish hooks still remained in the trunk of it on the side of the road. And I thought, this is my life. I can choose thankfulness and beauty in this horrible season, or these spines, these thorns of cactus are going to hook into me and not let go. And that's kind of the picture I carried with me. Do I want to be this cactus with fish hooks, you know, sticking out of me? Or am I going to find beauty in this desert season?
And that's what you did. Talking to Lynn Harkey today. Again, her book is titled Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. And I'd love to know how we can pray for you. Why don't you email me if you want in on the drawing for a copy of Lynn's book. Put Under the Desert Sky or Desert Sky in the subject line. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie is spelled S-U-S-I-E. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And if you're in your own desert season, your own wilderness season, let me know how we can pray for you. Maybe we'll pray for a few of you on the show before the hour is up. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Lynn Harkey. Title of her book is Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. And I just had mentioned, if you're going through a difficult time right now, we would sure love to pray with you, but also love to get your name in on the drawing. So just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. And Marilyn writes in, and she says, I'm in chemotherapy for breast cancer, halfway through the 5-month course. And so, Marilyn, first of all, your name's entered into the drawing. But Lynn, if you don't mind, I'd love for us both to pray for her. If you're comfortable, but I'll pray. I'll start and you can finish if you'd like. But Father, thank you for Marilyn. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you'd bring comfort and joy and hope and strength to her heart. I pray you give her a vision for what health and healing looks like. And Lord, we just speak to every system in her body, and we just call on you, Lord, to put everything in order so that every system in her body works to support life and health. Thank you so much, oh God, for the work you're doing in her life. And I pray that you would accelerate the healing process in her even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, I agree with that prayer from Marilyn. And God, I pray for the day-to-day details that she juggles along not only with her health issues, but just normal life that still goes on. I pray for strength. I pray for the ability to ask for help when she needs it, to save her strength for the hard battle. I pray for people around her to come to her aid and to see things before she even has to ask for them. And Jesus, most of all, I pray for hope. I pray for hope to arise in this hard place, this hard season, that she can cling to you in ways that she never has before. And I know you will be faithful to reveal yourself to her. So I pray for eyes to see it in the dark hidden places, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. And Lynn, before we get back to your story, there's another one I really want to pray for, if you don't mind. And Sally writes in that she says, I appreciate prayer for value and worth. When others jab, one more fishhook cactus pricks me. Using your fishhook cactus analogy, she said, you know, when others jab, it's like it pricks her. She sometimes loses sight of the fact that God is rooting for her. She knows God can redeem the mess, but she's just feeling, I think, under it a bit. I'm wondering if we could pray for Sally.
Yes.
Father, I thank you for Sally. Go ahead, Lynn.
Jesus, I thank you that Sally was brave enough. She had courage to write us. And God, she knows that you are the answer to this situation. And so I pray for grace for her today, for strength to find her worth in you. And I pray that she can discover the liberation of forgiving people that have hurt her, that she can choose to see herself in your eyes and to believe the truth of what you speak over her in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, and I do pray for Sally, too, that you would give her, as Lynn said, an overwhelming sense of her divine value in you, Lord Jesus. I pray it would not only be true, but it would feel true, that would rise up in her. And when others would jab her, instead of her becoming self-aware, wondering why the jabs are aimed at her, she would become so God-aware and realize these are people who need a Savior, who need a fresh word from you. And I pray that she would almost be bulletproof in such a way that she could turn around and minister to them and see what it is they need. And they would see that they've lost their power over her. And I just pray you'd set her free in Jesus' name. And one more person who wrote in, so many people are hurting. Sonia just is praying that her husband would have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And he's recently run from the Lord. Oh, my goodness. And their marriage. Jesus, I pray for Sonia and her marriage. I pray, God, as the hound of heaven, you'd go after her husband. You'd grab hold of him. You'd open up his eyes and grab hold of his heart and confront him on this path. Pray you'd send angels to block this path that he's taking and give him a heart to come back home. Let him see where his path is taking before he gets there. And may he make a U-turn in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Lynn. That was a little detour in our conversation, but that felt really important with some of these dear people writing in. Well, you have a chapter, and I'm sure many of these friends listening today would really understand. It's titled When Anxious Thoughts Multiply, and I sure know that struggle as well. Talk about that chapter and what that part of the battle was like for you.
One of the hard things I dealt with in not only my cancer journey, but with my parents. For myself, I dealt with the fear of reoccurrence after I finished treatment. It's like I faced my own mortality. It's like after one bad thing happened, why not another? But then when my parents were both diagnosed, I found that I could get through the day-to-day details because there was so much, and I could just, you know, next thing, check, check, check. But at night, 2 a.m, wide awake, dealing with anxiety and this pressing on my chest and not being able to sleep. And what I found, interesting enough, was Bible verses I'd memorized as a child from years ago, just repeating those at night in the dark. Like I couldn't turn to my Bible. I, you know, wasn't getting on my phone. It was just what was inside of me that I'd memorized years ago, coming out, and sometimes just, you know, one line, over and over and over. You know, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be as night. No, no. Darkness is not dark to thee, and the night will be as light as day.
It really is powerful, isn't it? And that's such a common thing when you've walked through terrible health challenges is the fear, well, God, you allowed this. What other terrible thing are you going to allow, and how much worse will it come back? And I would often do that, and I still do that, memorize scripture and pray it at night. And another thing that some might find kind of goofy and others might find it helpful, but I walk through the alphabet using each letter and representing words that I am because of Jesus, you know, that I'm anointed and appointed and I have access to him and I'm blessed and I'm bold and I'm brave and I'm called and I'm chosen. And I walk all the way through to Z as I'm praying myself to sleep, just to remind myself, because I'm an heir grafted into the family line. And it helps so much, doesn't it, to keep those anxious thoughts from winning the night?
Yes. Yeah. And it requires enough of our brain to think beyond the anxiety and to feed on the truth of what God's word says about us and about him and about our situation.
Yeah. So here's another excerpt. This one is from the chapter When Anxious Thoughts Multiply. You write, "Be anxious for nothing, in everything, prayer. Be thankful. Make your requests known." I did not realize until that moment that the discipline of finding beauty in the difficult and meditating on scripture would allow the black to run out, the stench to pour free, and my soul water to be clean once again. Memorizing the word of God multiplied the remembrance of his goodness and faithfulness. The discipline became a sheltering rock so seeds of life could grow. His word subtracts soul-crushing anxiety. Words in, blackness, stench, and anxiety out. I like that kind of math. That's great. So as you are walking through, when did life start to happen for you again? I know I asked, you know, when did you start to get glimmers of it? But, I mean, when did you start to feel like you're really coming out of this season and indeed was a new season for you?
Part of it was, God was faithful during the season, and he pursued me in personal ways during the hardest parts of my dad's story and the hardest parts of my mom's story, and many of those times were with people in the family of God and sometimes even strangers, and he would remind me when, even though I was in the deepest grief, that I have not left you alone. And I know one of those times was when my mom ended up in ER again, and then they admitted her to the hospital, and we hadn't had dinner, and we finally get her in the room, and they're arguing about her care, and mom just says, "I want strawberry yogurt," and I just latched onto that. It's like, I can't do anything about her cancer, but I'm going to get this woman strawberry yogurt. And I went downstairs, and the cafeteria was already closed, but they had a vending machine that would, you know, do healthy snacks. And I put my money in, and it said, you know, you need correct change. It wouldn't take my credit card, and so I needed 6 quarters. And it was like everything kept going wrong, and I remember just slapping the vending machine so angry. It's like all I want to do is get my mom strawberry yogurt. And I felt a tap on my shoulder, and there was this stranger, and he dropped 6 quarters in the palm of my hand. And, you know, I got the yogurt. I turned around. He was gone. And I thought, God, I'm crumbling into a mess in front of this vending machine, and you have sent this stranger with 6 quarters. And, you know, I tell people when they wonder, what can I do? What can I do for someone with cancer or something? Don't forsake the small, kind things. We get overwhelmed with wanting to do the big thing. Don't forsake the small, kind things. We can all do that.
Indeed. So how would you describe the season that you're in now, Lynn?
I'm in the season of after cancer, after, you know, losing parents. And I feel I'm past grief now. You know, we're 3 years out from when my mom's death, and I'm just filled with hope. I work with other cancer patients now in writing their story. And that, yeah, God moves us beyond this period of grief. And telling your story is valuable, and God wants to move you beyond that season of grief also.
Well, we're going to pause here and take our final break. And when we come back, we'll pray for a few more people. And we're going to wrap the show today with a song just as a reminder of who God is and that he's won the victory. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lynn Harkey. Title of her book is Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. I want you to email me both if you want in on the drawing, but also, if I can pray for you, if we can pray for you, tell us what's going on in your life. And we love to just stand together in faith, because this too shall pass. We walk through the valley of the shadow. We don't camp there and live there. And so trust that God will one day make the sun shine again for you. He will. And you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. That song, just the idea that we're going to see the enemy run, right? And we're going to see the victory. Jesus won the victory for us. And there will be a day, no more tears, no more sorrow. We will have trouble in this world, but Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we are going to be overcomers, right? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Lynn Hartke today. Title of her book is Under a Desert Sky, Redefining Hope, Beauty, and Faith in the Hardest Places. And Lynn writes about a time when she gets a call that she has breast cancer. And over this time, she, even though it was a fairly early stage, she had two surgeries, radiation in the middle of that. It messed up her hormones and needed hysterectomy. And then her two parents, both parents at the same time, were diagnosed with cancer. And they eventually passed. And so you can imagine the anxiety and the angst and the long journey through the desert it was for Lynn. And I'm wondering, Lynn, looking back now, what would you say that you know of God now that you didn't know back then?
I think I know in a real way that no matter how deep the hole or how dark the cave, God's love is deeper still. And I know that in ways that I never knew before I had cancer.
Well, when you look at even some of the hardships that may seem smaller to you now, are you quicker to go to a place of trust and peace?
Yes, absolutely. It's like I know, okay, I walked through this hard place and God was there for me and he was there for my kids and my husband. It's like, yes, he will be there again and he is there to catch us. So.
One of my best friends from college, I was roomed with identical twins, and in fact, took me about 3 months to be able to tell them apart. Living with them, they were such identical twins. But in the last couple of years, one of them had stage 4 colon cancer, and it was so horrible. But she came through it, and I asked her. I said, "Do you feel afraid when the times for rechecks come?" And she said, "I'm not afraid of anything." And she's tough as nails, you know. And I'm like, "Really? Why?" And she said, "Well, I've already been to hell. And Jesus was with me there." And that stuck with me. And I think when you go to certain depths, and as you say, you see God there, well, you can find faith in the storms. And, well, any last advice for that person as we get ready to wrap here, for that person who has gone so long without sensing God's presence? Maybe they feel like God has lost their address. What advice would you have for them today?
I think I just want to repeat what I said earlier is, Don't run from the disciplines of the faith. You know, keep on reading Scripture. Find a community of faith who's going to sing your song when you've forgotten the words, and they're going to hold on and point you to Jesus when maybe you can't see him. And I just encourage people, don't try to do it alone.
Indeed.
Well, not to make it.
Amen. We need each other, especially during such times. Well, Lynn, I want to thank you so much for joining us today, and I wish you God's absolute best as you continue to follow him.
Thank you, Susie, for having me so much.
Absolutely. God bless you. I want to use the remaining time now to play the song called The War Is Over, and I just think maybe you need to hear this today and to just sort of let it settle into your soul. The victory that Jesus actually won and the public spectacle he made of the enemy. The enemy taunts us. The enemy tries to make a public spectacle of us. But Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us, right? And so he actually prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemy. I want you to see yourself feasting at the table. I want you to see yourself entrusting the enemy and his taunts over to God. You know, just say, deal with the Father. I'm at the table right now. But I want you to let it settle into you that Jesus has won the victory. And that means something for us as we journey to the most holy place. Let's listen in. Oh,
smoke is fading before the light. The dead are coming back to life. He has made a way for us, born for glory out of dust. Children now within the arms of peace. He has made a way for all. Mercy waits where sinners fall. He is our victory. The war is over. His love has come to call us daughters and sons. No longer orphans without. Children now within.
I just want to pause and pray for you as we get ready to wrap today. Well, Father, I pray for my friend right now who's suffering in the valley. I pray, God, that you would bless them with peace. You are the Prince of Peace. I pray you bless them with clarity to be able to discern the difference between their actual circumstance and the threat of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us authority to put the enemy under our feet. So we shut him down in Jesus' name. But I pray, Lord God, just an exceptional sense of your presence and of your grace that surrounds us and empowers us to navigate these tough seasons. And they don't last forever. So I just pray for a sense of your glory, a sense of your promise, a sense of breakthrough, that they would see the sun break through the clouds and know very soon the season will change. Very soon, life won't feel so hard. I just pray that for my friend listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.